Hallelujah. Well, let everybody say the Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
And His mercy endures forever. Before I'm through today, I think you'll understand why I picked that up from Brother Hagin, of course, but why I continuously say that. You'll understand why I do that maybe a little bit better. But I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 53. Don't turn there in your Bibles, because we're going to read from the Passion Translation. It's 12 verses. We're going to read verses 3 through 12. We'll put it on the screen for you, because if you try to look up on your phone or device, you're not going to find, they're not going to let you have the Passion Translation, but I've got it. And so we're going to read it from the Passion Translation, and then we're going to read it from the New Amplified Bible, so you can both hear it and see it. So it'll be on the screen for you in just a couple of minutes there. Isaiah 53 is known as the great redemptive chapter of the Bible. Amen. It's Isaiah the prophet. He looks into the future and he sees Jesus on the cross, and he prophesies what happens to Jesus. Amen. When he redeemed us, when he died on the cross. Praise God. The redemptive chapter. You know, Galatians 3:13 says Christ has redeemed, that's past tense, has redeemed, is past tense, something He's already done. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, hung on the cross. Amen? And so He redeemed us. What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, it means the price has been paid so that you can go free. Christ has paid the price. He has, past tense, He has paid the price that you might go free. He's purchased your deliverance from, redeemed. He's rescued you from the curse of the law. Not just from sin, but from the curse of the law. The law, first and foremost, was spiritual death. A sinner is somebody that is spiritually dead. So Christ paid the price so that you could be free from spiritual death. Aren't you glad? You can be saved. You can be born again. You can become a Christian. You can be right with God. But the curse of the law was also sickness and disease. The curse of the law was mental, emotional problems. The curse of the law was being defeated by your enemies. The curse that came on people for breaking God's law was all of these problems and lack, and where you never had enough. And, you know, they were an agricultural society and they'd grow their crops, but they wouldn't have much success. And so Christ has redeemed, He's paid the price that we might go free from all of these things. So Isaiah looks into the future and he sees Jesus on the cross. Not just physically, but he sees what was happening spiritually when Jesus died on the cross for us. So with that background, let's look at Isaiah 53, beginning with verse number 3, the Passion Translation. Glory to God. We'll go ahead and just start with verse number 1. It's good. Thank you, guys. Who has truly believed our revelation? To whom will Yahweh reveal His mighty arm? Well, what that's saying is He reveals His mighty self. He reveals His mighty arm to those who do believe. If you don't believe, it won't be revealed to you. He sprouted up like a tender plant before the Lord, like a root in parched soil. He possessed no distinguishing beauty or outward splendor to catch our attention, nothing special in His appearance to make us desire Him. He was despised, verse 3, and rejected by men. A man of deep sorrows who was no stranger to suffering and grief. We hid our faces from him in disgust and considered him a nobody, not worthy of respect. Yet, he was the one who carried our sicknesses and endured the torment of our sufferings. We viewed him as the one who was being punished for something he himself had done, as one who was struck down by God and brought low. But it was because of our rebellious deeds that he was pierced, and because of our sins that he was crushed. He endured the punishment that made us completely whole, and in his wounding we found our healing. Like wayward sheep, we have all wandered astray. Each one of us turned from God's path and chosen our own way. Even so, Yahweh laid the guilt of every sin upon him. He was oppressed and harshly mistreated. Still he humbly submitted, refusing to defend himself. He was led like a gentle lamb to be slaughtered, like a silent sheep before his shearers. He didn't even open his mouth. By coercion and with a perversion of justice, he was taken away. And who could have imagined his future? He was cut down in the prime of life. For the rebellion of his own people, he was struck down in their place. They gave him a grave among criminals, but he ended up instead in a rich man's tomb, although he had done no violence nor spoken deceitfully. Verse 10. Even though it pleased Yahweh to crush him with grief, he will be restored to favor After his soul becomes a guilt offering or a sin offering, he will gaze upon his many offspring and prolong his days. And through him, Yahweh's deepest desires will be fully accomplished. After the great anguish of his soul, he will see light and be fully satisfied. By knowing him, the righteous one, my servant, will make many to be righteous because he, their sin bearer, carried away their sins. Amen. And then in the Amplified Bible, I want to read that to you, beginning with verse number 3, Isaiah 53. I'll read verses 4 through 7 and then 10 and 12. Isaiah 53. Hallelujah. Verse number 3. Listen carefully now. Listen carefully. Last part of verse number 3 says, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or esteem him. But in fact, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows and pain. Literally in the Hebrew, absolutely no doubt about it. Any Hebrew scholar will tell you the same. Any Bible will tell you that if you have a cross reference of any kind. It says he was wounded. Amen. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and diseases and carried our pains. Just like he bore our sins, he was bruised and wounded for our sins. He bare our sicknesses and diseases. We can further prove that very simply by reading Matthew chapter 8. You know, this is Jesus has been physically healing people. And then Matthew, of course, Matthew is moved by the Holy Ghost. He's inspired by the Holy Ghost. This is really the Holy Ghost talking through Matthew, quotes Isaiah 53:4, and he says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So surely, not maybe, but surely, he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases and carried our pains. Glory to God. Then it goes on to say, hallelujah, amen, a man of sorrows, yet we ignorantly assume that he was stricken, struck down by God, and degraded and humiliated by him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him. And by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. Amen. I found this very good from the Message translation, verses 4, 5, and 6. There it says, we thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. Glory to God. You know, one of the problems we have, especially in 2022, is a lot of people don't see themselves as guilty before a holy and righteous God. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all sinners desperately in need of a Savior. Somebody says, well, I'm a pretty good guy. You might be a pretty good guy compared to the next guy. You might be moral compared to somebody else when you compare yourself. But the Bible says our righteousness, our goodness in the sight of God is as filthy rags. I don't care how moral you are. And so we are all sinners. And in order to be saved, the first thing you have to do is recognize that you are a sinner desperately in need of a Savior. And thank God we have a Savior. Can you say amen? So it says, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. We read that. He was crushed for our weaknesses. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him. By his stripes we were healed. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. But the Lord has called the wickedness of us all, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, to fall on him instead of us. Glory to God. That's Amplified, guys. 53:6, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth to complain or defend himself. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. After oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As far as his generation, his contemporaries were concerned with the fact that he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke of death was due, his grave was assigned with the wicked, but he was a rich man in his death. Verse 10 says, yet the Lord was willing to crush him, causing him to suffer. If he would give himself as a guilt offering, an atonement for sin, he shall see his spiritual offspring. He shall prolong his days. And the will, the good pleasure of the Lord shall succeed and prosper in his hands. As a result of his soul, he shall see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge of what he has accomplished, the righteous one, my servant shall justify the many, making them righteous, upright before God, and in right standing with God. Amen. Glory to God. And the last part of the chapter says, and yet he himself bore and took away the sin of many and interceded with the Father for their transgressions. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. On the cross, Jesus took our place. I want to read verse 11 to you from another translation. This is the New Living. When he, this is God, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. So on the cross, Jesus took our place and he paid the price for our sins. Glory to God. And because his blood was fully accepted by God to meet the righteous and holy demands against us because of our sin, when that happened, God raised him from the dead. I like Romans 4:25. It says, he, Jesus, was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So now, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Shall be saved not just spiritually, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally, spirit, soul, and body. We are saved because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Now, you could preach 10,000 sermons on that last paragraph I gave you. You could preach 10,000 sermons on Isaiah 53. And still not be able to fully comprehend everything that's being said. Nobody has ever plunged the depths of full understanding of what Jesus did for us and accomplished for us on the cross. God is a supernatural God, and anything supernatural has an element of mystery in it. But the important thing to know is to know and believe that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you can be saved. Hallelujah. And you can, by faith, take him as your Savior. And by faith, receive all that he has promised for you and all that he has provided for you on the cross. Isn't that right? Glory to God. And so, you know, you have to understand that God desperately loved us. He had great compassion on us. He wanted to help us. He wanted to save us, not just spiritually, but mentally, emotionally, in every way that a man or woman needs to be saved. He wanted to help us. He wanted to rescue us. He wanted to deliver us. But sin was a problem. He couldn't just wink at sin. He couldn't ignore sin. The penalty for sin is death, and that price had to be paid. And only the righteous blood of God himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, could pay that price. And so Jesus died so that God could do what he wanted to do, and that was continue to help us and bless us in every area of life. Glory to God, beginning with salvation, of course. Amen. And you see that his blood satisfied the righteous, holy God. It satisfied the courts of heaven. And the devil himself, when a sinner comes to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he can't say, yeah, but he did. No, when a person calls on the name of the Lord and receives all that Jesus did for him when he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, the devil has to go, he can do it. He can do it. Jesus paid the price. But what I want to call your attention to specifically this morning is verse number 10 of that passage. It says, listen to this now, King James, New King James, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's Jesus. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, God, amen, on the cross, put him to grief. Grief means he was wounded and made sick and broken. It pleased God to do that. Wait a minute. What? It pleased the Lord that he was bruised, that he was beaten, that he was crucified, that he suffered so much. The Amplified Bible says, the Lord was willing to crush him, causing him to suffer. What? Why? Because it was the only through Jesus becoming our sin offering. Amen. Our sacrifice for sins, that the price could be paid so that you and I could be saved. And that pleased God. That gave him pleasure. Because that's what he wanted to do. Again, our sin had to be dealt with. Jesus paid sin's penalty, and God accepted his payment as full payment for the sins of the whole world. That was God's plan. So he could be just in saving us and pouring out his blessing on us. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he longed to do. From different translations, from the New Living translations, it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. From the Message, still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him, Jesus, with pain. The plan was that he gave himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come in. Life, life, and more life. Gotta like that. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Good News Translation. It was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. Contemporary English Version. The Lord decided his servant would suffer as a sacrifice to take away the sin and guilt of others. Living Bible. But it was the Lord's good plan to bruise him and fill him with grief. However, when his soul has been made an offering for sin, then he shall have a multitude of children, that's you and I, that have taken him as our Lord and Savior. He shall live again, and God's program shall prosper in his hand. Glory to God. Yeah, it was the Lord's will. It wasn't a mistake. God planned it, and it gave him pleasure because he knew that we could all be saved, and we could all be healed, and we could all be delivered, and we could all be rescued, and we could all receive grace because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. I like Warren Wiersbe's Baptist commentary, one of my favorites. And he says about Isaiah 53:10-12, the scriptures we just read, he says, the prophet now explains the cross from God's viewpoint. Even though Jesus was crucified by the hands of wicked men, his death was determined beforehand by God. Jesus was not a martyr, nor was his death an accident. He was God's sacrifice for the sins of the world. He did not remain dead. He shall prolong his days. That means that the servant was resurrected to live forever. In his resurrection, he triumphed over every enemy and claimed the spoils of victory. Many scriptures along these lines. The servant's work on the cross brought satisfaction. To begin with, the servant satisfied the heart of God. The Heavenly Father did not find enjoyment in seeing his beloved Son suffer, but the Father was pleased that his Son's obedience accomplished the redemption that he had planned from eternity. The death of the servant also satisfied the righteous law of God. The theological term for this is propitiation. In pagan religions, the word meant to offer a sacrifice to placate an angry God. But the Christian meaning is much richer. God is angry at sin because it offends his holiness and violates his holy law. In his holiness, he must judge sin. But in his love, he desires to forgive sinners. God cannot ignore sin or compromise with it, for that would be contrary to his own nature and law. How did God solve this problem? The judge took the place of the criminals and met the just demands of his holy law. The law has been satisfied, and God can now graciously forgive all those who receive his Son. Grace is love that has paid the price, and sinners are saved by grace. Amen. Grace justifies the ungodly when they trust Jesus Christ. To justify means to declare righteous. He took our sins that we might receive the gift of righteousness. Again, many, many scriptures. Justification means God declaring believing sinners righteous in Christ and never again keeps a record of their sins. Glory to God. It's important that we understand these things. That's why I'm saying all this. The Voice translation makes a note on this verse that pleased the Lord to brush cruise him. It says, it's hard to understand why God would crush his servant, his innocent servant, but it's in his suffering for sin that deals decisively with sin and its harmful effects. See, it's not just sin, it's the harmful effects of sin. You know, somebody said sickness and disease is the foul offspring of his mother's sin and his father Satan. all the woes of this life, troubles of life, the miseries of this life, the suffering that goes on this life is because of Satan and sin. Not because of God, but because of Satan and because of sin. You know, the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. Little g, the god of this world. He's running things. He's not running a Christian that knows who they are in Christ Jesus and understands their rights and privileges. But for people who don't know, the devil will come in and run roughshod over them. Because when Adam sinned and fell and bowed his knee and committed high treason, Satan became the god of this world. And so he's the one that ought to get the blame, but so often God gets the blame. So God, through the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, made it possible that we could all be delivered from our sin nature, amen, that separated us from God, and he made it possible that we could be saved to the uttermost, spirit, soul, and body, in every way that a person needs to be saved. Of course, many of you know, most of you know, that the word saved in the first place doesn't just mean to be born again. You know, when the disciples cried out, you know, they're in the boat and the water began to fill with water and Jesus was in the back of the boat. You know that story? They said, "Lord, save us, we perish." He didn't mean get up and have an altar call, you know. He meant rescue us, save us from drowning physically. And the word save, the exact same Greek word in the Bible, translated save or salvation. When Jesus heals somebody, it says he healed them. Same word is translated, save them. The word made whole, same word is translated here. When he rescued somebody or delivered somebody, same exact Greek word translated, saved. Jesus came to save us spiritually. He came to rescue us. He came to deliver us. He came to protect us. He came to heal us. He came to save us in every way we need to be saved. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. And you see, it was God's will. It was his plan. It was his good pleasure to save us, spirit, soul, and body. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not willing." Everybody say, "Not willing." "Not willing." "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord is not willing. It's not God's will that any perish. Not spiritually, not mentally, not physically, not emotionally, not in your finances, not in their bodies, not on your jobs, not in your relationships, or any other way. Jesus died and was raised from the dead so no one would perish. The Word of God says in Psalms 35:27, God delights, notice that expression, he delights and takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure." What gives God pleasure? It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Glory to God. And he said, if you being natural parents, you're all parents, how much do you want to do for your children? If you being natural parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Jesus introduced the Father, introduced God as Father. That was a foreign concept to the religious mind. They didn't see him as a father, but Jesus said, "Your Father," over and over and over, "Your Father, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Glory to God. How much more? He said, "The very hairs of your head are numbered." In 3 John 2, and this is not just John talking to a friend, this is God talking to us. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." God wants you to prosper mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, socially, in every area of life, and spiritually, of course. Glory to God. And it's the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus that makes this possible for whosoever will. No wonder the Word of God says, it pleased the Father to bruise him and to crush him. Glory to God. You know, Margaret and I, we had a motorcycle wreck in 2018. We were in Apalachicola where the wreck happened, near where Gary and Judy have a condo down there, and they came down and rescued us and helped us. But while we were in the emergency room, the police officer that was working the accident, you know, he came to the emergency room, and there's two guys, and the older one's kind of the lead guy, and he began to say, "Well, I hate to add injury to insult," and he's insinuating that I'm going to have to show you as the one at fault here. But then he began to ask me questions about the wreck, you know. And so I started telling him what happened, and he asked me some questions. I told him what happened. And it was kind of funny because I'm lying in a bed. I'm not that hurt, but I'm lying in a bed. And he's over to the side, and he started walking back and forth, and he goes, "I'm getting a different picture here. I'm getting a different picture here. I'm getting a different picture here." In other words, he's getting a different image of what caused the accident, how it happened, different than what he had. And so the younger police officer, I don't know if he was in training or what, but he looked at him and said, he said, that's exactly what all the witnesses told us at the scene, you know, that this is what he said is what they said. He said, well, I'm just getting to get a different picture. I'm getting a different image here. In other words, he was thinking something that wasn't totally right at all. Amen? And meaning that he was beginning to think different than what he had been thinking. A lot of people, I'm talking about sinners, and a lot of people, even in the world, Christians, have a totally, totally wrong image and picture of Almighty God. And when you begin to look at these scriptures, and we're just skimming the surface, I started to say I don't know where that picture came from, but I know exactly where that image came from. I said, the devil. Well, yeah, but, you know, the world. Yeah, but, no, the Christians have that wrong image of God, and the world has a wrong image of God because they got it from the pulpit. They got it from Christians. I don't know if you saw it or not last week. I wrote it down, or I saved it. But a guy last week, but I've seen this 1,000 times. A guy last week, this is on Fox reported, a guy last week from the New York Times wrote an article saying that God was guilty, that God was hateful, that God was mean, and if he was here on the earth today, he should be tried in The Hague. That's the court, you know, the world court. He should be tried and found guilty of being a murderer. And that's what he said. Well, we told him in church, God breaks your arm to teach you something. What'd you learn? Well, I don't know, but he was teaching me something. What? Well, I don't know. And so this writer's just saying, you know, if a human being broke their kid's arm to teach him something, they'd put you under the jail. A wrong image of God. But like I said, they got it from us, unfortunately. Amen? Now, to many people, to one degree or another, I know this is the way I viewed God, and I went to church every time the doors were open when I was growing up. And, you know, I saw God as a mean, old, crusty, angry, harsh, just looking for opportunities to crush me. Just up there, just mess up, boy, and I'll get you. That's the way I viewed God, you know, to punish me, to judge me, to call fire down on my head. But the fact is, he crushed Jesus so that we wouldn't have to be crushed. The Bible repeatedly said, the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. How long does His mercy endure? I grew up thinking that He was always angry and ready to pounce on me. But the Bible says His anger, Psalms 35, His anger endures but for a moment. Micah 7:18 says, He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He doesn't delight in being angry. He doesn't delight in punishing people. His anger comes on the scene just long enough to straighten things out so His mercy can once again flow. Hallelujah. But you know, if you've been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught, and that's the way Mama believed, and that's the way Papa believed, and so this idea that you have in your mind begins to take hold and becomes a doctrine in your mind, becomes a religious tradition. Traditions are awfully hard to break in people's minds. In other words, they will fight for them and believe them over the truth of the Word of Almighty God. But He delights. Here's another scripture talking about what gives God pleasure, what gives God joy. Is this scripture says He delights in mercy. Glory to God. And everything He did for those under the Old Testament and everything that He can do for us today is based on the promissory note that Jesus of what Jesus would accomplish at the cross. So you have to kick over those sacred cows. Amen. And just go with the Word of God. Hallelujah. Are you out there? It's not His will, the Bible says, that any should perish. His anger is but for a moment. He delights in mercy. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Acts 10:38 says, He went about doing good. How Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Everybody Jesus healed was under satanic oppression. For God was with him. And Jesus said, you know, He said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We get this image sometimes of a sweet, kind, compassionate Jesus. But God's an angry old mean dude. No, Jesus said, I just do what my Father wants me to do. I'm doing exactly. When you see me, this is what you're seeing God. This is how God is. This is His character. This is His nature. This is how He acts. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through Him might be saved. And all that means. Romans 5:6 says, while we were without strength, the Amplified Bible says, while we were helpless and powerless to provide for our own salvation, Christ as our substitute died for us, the ungodly. That was God demonstrating and proving His love for us. We were still sinners, but Christ died for us anyway. Verse 9 says, Romans 5:9 says, therefore, since we have now been justified, declared free of the guilt of sin, how much more will we be saved from the wrath of God? Verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through His death. It is much more certain, having been reconciled, that we shall be saved from the consequences of sin by His life. That is, we will be saved because Christ lives today. There are consequences for sin and the sin nature. But we not only have, but we've been delivered for those. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Glory to God. And then Romans 8, again, and we're really just skimming the surface. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can successfully be against us? I always say, if God be for us, who cares who's against us? He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He's the one who declared us blameless and putting us in right relationship with Himself. Who is the one who condemns us? Christ Jesus is the one who died to pay our penalty. And more than that, was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for the Father for us. So Jesus, again, God sent Jesus to die on the cross because He loved us so much so that He could justify us, amen, and save us and help us in every way. You understand, of course, amen, that we all have a free will and that God will not violate your will. Nobody's. So people can make wrong decisions. They can reject God. They can ignore God. They can not take the time to find out what His Word really says. And if you don't know what His Word says, then you can't take advantage of it. You could have $1 million in the bank and not know it, and it would do you no good. That's happened before, actually, in life. Wouldn't happen to me, because I'd know my, but it has happened to people. Amen. That's why God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Glory to God. So the church world has missed it at large by saying, if these things belong to us, then why don't we have them? Well, you have to receive them by faith. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Somebody said, hell is not full of people the Lord rejected. Hell is full of people who rejected the Lord. Jesus did everything He could do. He did everything that He needed to do. Everything that He longs to save people. He longs to help people. But you have to accept Him. You have to receive Him. He said in Deuteronomy, He said, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Then it's like He says, please, choose life. Choose life. Choose life. Choose life. I like it from the New Living Translation. It says, oh, that you would choose life so that you might live. And when He says choose life there and to live there, doesn't just mean to just be exist and to go to heaven. No, it means to thrive and flourish and for your life, but to have a well life so that your life, everything you do will go well for you. Thrive, flourish, be well. Amen. And then you have to know. So some people make wrong decisions. They just, for whatever reason, reject Jesus. And then, of course, even if you make Him your Lord and Savior, you still have to know and believe what His Word teaches and preaches. Unfortunately, many Christians don't know what rightfully belongs to them because Jesus hung on the cross for them. They know that He died to save them spiritually, but they don't know what else He did for them. Instead, they believe some religious tradition more than they believe God's Word. And then we must take by faith what God gives. You've seen it do me many times, but no matter how much I want to give you something, come on, John, no matter, he was all snugged and comfortable there, no matter how much I want to give him this Bible, don't take it, no matter how much I'm trying to give it to him, no matter how much it's my pleasure, let's just say that this is some kind of fancy-dancy Bible that costs $500. I say, I want to give it to you. I want you to have it. But if he won't, it's my will that you have it. I want you to have it. But if he won't take it, it never becomes hers, his. He has to actually take it. That's all faith does. Faith is our spiritual hand that receives or takes or appropriates what God gives. But if you don't take it, it never becomes yours. If you don't know it belongs to you, you won't take it. You can know it, but still not believe it. So we must, by faith, take what God offers. Can you say amen? Amen. So if someone doesn't get help, and you could preach on this for 1,000 years, but if someone doesn't get help, it's never, listen to me carefully, it's never, why didn't God do something? But it's why wasn't God allowed to do something. Somebody says, he's God, he can do anything. No, he can't violate your will. He won't violate your will. He won't make you believe. We'd just be robots. If he just made us, you know, make right decisions and believe, we'd just be robots. That's not what he wanted. That's not the way he created us. Amen. See, it's not what you think the Bible says that counts. It's not what somebody else told you the Bible says that counts. It's what the Bible actually says and what you actually know it says for yourself. That's the only thing that makes a difference in your life. And when you believe what it actually says and go out and act on that and live by that, then it makes a complete difference in your life. Now, I want to close with this last scripture. This is Psalms 145, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Another scripture that says this, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all their works. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Mercy and compassion, very interesting. You know, I talked about mercy a while ago, or did I talk about mercy? The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Mercy is his covenant love. You know what a covenant is? It's a strong agreement. It's literally a blood covenant. And throughout the history of man, you don't break a blood covenant. You just don't break it. And so it's God's covenant love. Through the sacrifice of his son and the blood he shed, he has a covenant that I will never leave you. I will never fail you. Glory to God. I will rescue. I will help. I will always be there for you. Thank you, Jesus. I said, thank you, Jesus. And so mercy and compassion, very interesting. In the Hebrew, Old Testament translated in Hebrew, you know, from the Hebrew, and New Testament comes from the Greek. And in the English language, the words mercy and compassion, Old Testament Greek, Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek, even in the English language, it means to love tenderly. Love tenderly. It also means to be moved to help someone. In other words, you just don't see them and go, oh man, I pity them. I can sympathize with them. I've been through that. No. Compassion and mercy is different. Compassion says, oh, I see their need, but then something stirs you, something moves you on the inside. You have to do something to try to help that person. How many of you have done something for the Ukraine in the last couple of weeks? Or are going to do, you know, because you were moved with compassion. The Bible says about Jesus in the New Testament, he was everywhere moved with compassion. He just didn't say, boy, that's a bad situation. No, I got to do something. I got to help them. I got to feed them. I got to heal them. I got to teach them something. I got to show them some truth. Glory to God. So it means to be moved with compassion. It means to love tenderly, to be moved to help some, to eagerly yearn, to eagerly, definition, eagerly yearn. In other words, mercy and compassion is a sympathetic awareness of another's distress combined with a great desire to alleviate it. Just knowing God can do something for you won't give you faith. I could come in there this morning, I could be beaming and say, man, I knew nothing about this. I had a rich uncle passed away, and he left me. I mean, I can't even tell you how much he left. You wouldn't even believe how much he left me. Let me tell you something, though. I could, just like that, I could give everybody in here $10,000 this morning. And you'd go, well, good for you. Good on you. But if I came in and said, you know, I became, you just wouldn't believe, beyond your wildest imaginations, you wouldn't believe how much money he gave me. And I am going to give every one of you in here this morning $1,000,000. Then your eyes would lie. I mean, $1,000 or $10,000. Well, why not $1,000,000? What the heck? Your eyes would lie. Because I'm telling you, it's my will to do it. When you know what my will is, then you've got faith to get it. See, and that's why we always tell people faith begins where the will of God is known. If you don't know it's God's will, you will not have any faith. And so just knowing God can will not give you faith. No, but when you know He's willing, then faith begins. And when people, I've seen it over and over again, so have you, when people found out it was God's will to do a particular thing for them, their faith arose and they reached out their hand of faith and they took what God was giving them. But listen, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. The truth is, our God is more than willing. Saying God's willing is too tame. He eagerly yearns to save and heal and deliver and protect and favor and bless you. He yearns to do it. He's moved to do it. He's stirred to do it. He can't stand to see somebody suffer. He wants to do something for them. Glory to God. And so out of God's great mercy and desire to pour out His blessings on us, Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead so that we could be born again and so that we could live, so that we could really live with His help and His blessings. Can you say amen? Amen. There's an old chorus of the last 50 years. I actually saw what they consider this in the top 25, whoever they are. But it says, oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? What more could He do? You know, I don't say it as much today, but when I was younger and, you know, just to try to shake people up a little bit, I'd say, God's done everything He's ever going to do about your problem. I mean, He's not going to do anything. I didn't say that. I said He's done everything He's going to do about you. There's nothing. You don't have to beg Him. You don't have to plead with Him. He's done all that He... There's nothing else He can do. Jesus was the Lamb of God before the very foundation of the world. God saw your need in 2022. He saw what was bothering you. He saw what you needed. And He did something about it. He sent Jesus. And Jesus paid the price so that you could get what you need from God. Amen. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you. Stand up, let's sing it together. Dean, help us. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. How He loves you and me. Sing it again. Sing it again. Sing it from your heart. Sing it to the Lord. God, glory to God. This room right now is filled with the presence of God. I know that because God is always everywhere. His power is not always in manifestation. Somebody has to tap into it. Somebody has to receive it. Somebody has to call upon it. You can leave this place. You can come in a sinner and leave as a sinner. You can come in with a need and go out with a need. Or you can tap into it. But His presence is in this room. But more than that, I know by the Holy Spirit, the power of God is in here, and He's ready and willing, and He's ready to manifest that presence to you. Whatever you need. You need a touch in your body, need a touch in your, what a help in you with this or help with that problem. Certainly if you're a sinner, you can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by calling upon the name of the Lord and believing in all that He did for you. Glory to God. The presence of the Lord is filling the room right now. And gifts of God are all over. In your mind's eye, you can see that gift like salvation, healing, victory over some sinful habit, a problem with my marriage. Those gifts are all over. You just have to simply reach up and take it. If you don't take it, it never becomes yours. You have to take it. You have to receive it. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. He's moved to help you in whatever way you need to be helped this morning. You know, I've only had this happen to me a half dozen times since I've been in the ministry, but in every case, people have come back with great testimonies. Just close your eyes. Close your eyes. Feel impressed this way. Whatever you need, just see it right there above you. Help in this area. Help in that area. Deliverance from this problem. Victory in this area. Whatever, just see it wrapped like a Christmas present. Just kind of hanging in midair there. And just reach up and say, I take it by faith. Just reach up and take it. That's it. Just reach up and take it. When you take it by faith, it becomes yours. When you take something by faith, it means you believe you have it. Amen. Because God said it, regardless of your feelings. And you say, I just take this strength. You might need strength. You might need peace. I just take it by faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. 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 It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. So that He could do this for you. Because He loves you so much. Amen. How much more? How much more? How much more will your Father give good gifts to those that love Him? This is really the message of Easter. This is what Easter is all about. Whosoever will can receive. Whosoever will can drink. Glory to God. Every eye still closed, every head bowed. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you say, I'm a Christian, but I've strayed away from God and I'm not living for God as I should, and I want to get back in the right fellow. I know I'm a Christian pastor, but I'm not walking with Him like I should. I've allowed something to come in and interfere with my relationship, and I want to repent this morning and have God forgive me as a son or a daughter. If that's you on either one of those counts, I'm not going to call you to the front. Just going to pray with you right where you're standing. This is between you and God. Just be real about it. If that's you, lift your hand for me, please, right now. Lift it real high and let me pray for you. Glory to God. Amen. I see it. Thank you. I see it. I see it. Thank you. Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to pray the way the Lord leads me to pray because I know the crowd here and I know what people are requesting. So you say, Holy Father, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've made some mistakes. Even this week I made mistakes. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe that you do. And I forgive myself. And I ask you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to help me live for you in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing it again, Dean, one more time. Thank you, Jesus. Second verse says, Jesus to Calvary did go, his love for sinners to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Amen, 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 amen. I believe that during this Easter season that Jesus will bring you from despair to hope, that he will resurrect whatever needs to be resurrected in your life. All made possible by our loving God and our loving Savior, who died on the cross so that you would not perish in any area of life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. Praise God, 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 praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because he lives. Because he lives. You got something? It's okay if you don't. You're just a happy man, aren't you? Come here, Brother Tony. Turn around. Brother Tony. Come here. Why are you so tense there, brother? Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Turn around, face me. Turn around, face me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. I just want to encourage you to continue on. To continue, you're used of the Lord on a regular basis. You reach out to people on a regular basis. You're moved with compassion. You deal with people. You know somebody's hurting. You go see them. You go have lunch with them. You go have breakfast with them. And the Lord is with you. He has the anointing on your life is going to increase. He is going to make you more and more effective. You're going to have walking more authority and more ability and more power than you've seen up to this time. Amen. So step out. Amen. And watch as you have given, it is given back unto you. Amen. More. This is the season for you of more and more and more and more in every way possible. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, come in. Sandela Baba Kuratiki.
This is the hour and this is the season to take steps as directed by the Spirit of the Lord. For He's called you to do mighty things. And He called you to do those things that He's placed in your heart a long time ago. For this is the season and this is the hour to take big steps for me, says the Spirit of the Lord. For your influence is growing greater and greater. For the goodness of God and the plan of God is coming forth in this hour and in this day. And doors will open. Oh, and it will be a good thing to those that hear the word which is spoken. So you have been in preparation, huh, for this time, for this season, for this hour. So greater influence. Greater influence. Ooh, it is here, it is now, says the Spirit of the Lord. Ooh, glory to God. Glory to God.
Amen. 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 Walk over to him. He wants to pray for you guys. Just stretch forth your hand and I know it's Easter and we're supposed to be formal and not swing from the chandeliers or anything this morning, so you know, but Harold, I just feel this very strong. You're scheduled for heart surgery this Wednesday. Is that right? And I mean, I know that. Glory to God. Very strong. I got this in prayer for you the other day, actually. You know, the Lord says, just don't give it a second thought as to why. Just be at peace. Be at peace about it. Don't touch it in your thought life as to why. Just go in faith. Be at peace. Amen. Glory to God. No fear. No fear. No fear. Nothing but peace. Glory to God. And go in and come out victorious and whole and better and well in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. The part from the Lord was very strong. Don't give it a thought. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Just go in peace. Glory to God. Well, say the Lord is good. Say the Lord is good. And His mercy endures forever. His loving kindness to me endures forever and ever. And I'm glad. Amen. Amen. I hope you enjoy your afternoon with your family. Praise God, a little cooler today, but you'll have a good time. We love you so much. God bless you. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed. Thank you, Lord.